Here in Hosea 14, we looked last week very briefly about the importance of some steps of what it takes to have our hearts turn back to God. It's kind of been our theme the last three or four Sundays here as we've been looking. Last week, we talked about the importance of genuine salvation. You can't revive that which isn't already on fire for God, that which isn't already aflame for God, that which those who haven't already accepted Christ as Savior. And so we emphasized salvation in just that last week. But today we're going to pick up with the other steps here and kind of look at some of these. I don't think this is an all-inclusive list, not by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, looking down through here, there's some other things that I'm going to focus on that aren't on this list today in some of the coming weeks. One of them, very quickly, just looking at it, is prayer. Prayer is an essential for revival. Prayer in the individual's life, prayer in the church in a corporate setting, prayer as a community is important to see revival come to those different stages. When we start to spend time with the Lord, it's amazing what begins to happen in the transformation of revival in our life. And so we're going to talk about that in more detail in a separate time. Today we're going to look at these things. Just very quickly, as you look down through there, we're talking about a devotion to God's word, humility, obedience, having a clear conscience, and having correct priorities. And so just some steps very quickly we want to orchestrate or go down through here step by step to look at the importance of what it means to have a heart revived, a heart on fire for God, a heart that is dedicated to Him and with zeal and earnest towards Him once again. Excuse me, I've been battling a cold. You probably picked up on that. But last Sunday after I left here and we went camping for a couple of days, while heading there, I could just feel it coming on. And I felt lousy, to be honest with you, the entire time I was there. And then the truck broke down on the way back. So that just made it all the more fun. All that to say, I'm just glad I'm back. But Hosea 14, as we begin to look at some of the steps, we see him here in chapter number 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord. And so what is this revival I keep talking about? What's Pastor keep talking about? Whether you've been here each of the last four or five Sundays or whether this is your first Sunday here, I keep mentioning this revival. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about having a heart on fire for God. We're talking about having that excitement and zeal and earnestness that we had that first day that we accepted Christ as Savior. To be excited about being saved and close walk and communion with Him. I believe we find that Christians that have revival, that are in experience in revival, are excited about being saved. They're excited about their walk with the Lord. They're excited to tell other people about Jesus Christ. They're seeing prayers being answered. They're seeing their time with Christ in the Word, in the Scripture, to be not a dry time, but an exciting time where they're learning and growing and experiencing just a new passion for Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about revival. Today I want to look down these steps. And number 2 on my outline, we spent last week on number 1, being saved. Number 2 on the outline, a devotion toward God's Word. Now we spent some time about 3 weeks ago looking at a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a hunger and a thirst for God. We looked at the importance of having that zeal. We're not going to have revival without having a desire for it. It's not going to come by accident. It's not going to come out of when we're not expecting it. Revival comes when we're earnestly and diligently seeking it. It begins with our walk in the Word of God and our devotion to the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97. You can leave Hosea. We just kind of use that as a starting place today. But Psalm 119, verse number 97. The psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Praise the Lord, we're in a time where we have the full canon of Scripture. We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, we have these passages of the Psalms and the wisdom of the Proverbs and the history and all the different aspects of the Word of God together. And when we put it together, we want a desire for the Word of God, a hunger for the Word of God. I think there's a time when people would tell you that when before they knew Christ as Savior and they would read the Bible, it was kind of dry to them or they weren't getting anything out of it or they didn't understand it. Then after they accepted Christ, they began to read it, began to open up some new things. They began to see things they didn't see before. They had a perspective they didn't have before. And as they read the Word of God, they were excited about the things they were learning, but there were still many things that they didn't understand. We spent some time in Sunday school in my class this morning talking about things that are still hard for us to understand. The sovereignty of God and God's hand of dealing in our lives and trying to put that alongside the free will of man and all the different things that play into that. And there's things that we are still learning and grasping, and we're looking at Scripture and comparing Scripture with Scripture to try to grow and understand. I'm glad the Bible didn't come to us in a cliff note version, you know, like you would have had in school, little cliff notes, a little abbreviated section. I'm glad it's not a Reader's Digest abbreviated version of the Bible. We don't have a little, you know, 12-page pamphlet to look at. There's a lot in the Bible for us to learn. There's a lot for us to understand. There's a lot for us to continue to grapple with and learn and exercise and apply to our lives. So there should be a hunger and a thirst for that, a desire to learn more, to see more, to understand more, to become a better student of the Word and to get to know it. Well, that's why we have the services we do. I think we learn the Bible in a different format or in a different way in Sunday school or in Sunday night or in our Bible studies of Wednesday night, the ladies' prayer Bible study and things like that. We're learning the Bible in different formats and different ways because there's so much to understand. None of us would ever get to the point that we're like, oh, well, we got it, right? We know it all. Nothing else to learn. There's so much in there, and so there needs to be a hunger and a desire for that knowledge. Something that, again, the unsaved that don't know the Lord wouldn't understand. They grapple with that. It seems maybe dry, or it seems like something that's just tedious, or something else to do when we have so many things to do in our life. Boy, to be able to see the Word of God speak to us. Listen, we want to open the mind of God. We open the mind of God when we open the Word of God. If we want to know what God thinks about something, we open the Bible to find out. I have no problem as a sports fan. Many of you know I was born in Baltimore, lived in Baltimore for a number of years. I've always been an Orioles fan. I like the Orioles. And yes, they're having a great year, so it's easy to talk about them, you know. But I have no problem getting up in the morning wanting to check the box score to see how they did the night before, right? We'll see if they won again. And by the way, they did a doubleheader yesterday, you know, just in case you were wondering. You know, that's something that I find exciting, right? I like that. I look it up. I see who won and see who pitched, see who hit a home run again, see how they're doing, see, look at the standings. I check that out. You know, at no point do I ever wake up and go, oh, I got to check the box score this morning, you know? You never do that with drudgery. Why? Well, because I enjoy it. I like it. I'm excited about it. I want to see it. I want to see what happened. I want to see how the game went. I want to see who won. I like that. And so I check it out. Do we have that excitement for the Word of God? We probably did, right? If there were times when we did, but we probably don't the way we should, right? In fact, the bottom line is there's a tendency, and I would have it too, a tendency sometimes to want to get up and check the baseball score before we check the Word of God today. A tendency to check something else that might be a little more exciting today than to check the Word of God. The Bible says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. David talked here in the psalm we just read, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. To start to apply the Word of God, read the Word of God, and then meditate on the Word of God. So that we take passages that we need, that are important, that we apply, that we begin to think through and ponder and work through. Boy, that's why I would encourage you to do your own Bible studies and encourage you to delve into something that maybe you don't know a lot about when it comes to the Word of God. You know, as I shared in my Sunday school class, and why I shared it in my Sunday school class this morning is another pastor friend recommended a book, a book outside of the Bible, about the Bible. And as I read the book, I began to question, well, how about this and how about that? And the next thing you know, I got my notepad. I put it in my office already, but I had my spiral notepad with me. I had it with me camping. And there I am sitting out in, you know, under the awning of my camper this week, Bible open, notepad, and I'm writing down verses that apply to this and that and this and that. I brought these notes in this morning to teach because I was excited about it. Right? We should have that hunger and thirst for the Word of God, that we can learn something new, apply something different, tackle something we haven't understood before, try to understand God. There's a task we'll never accomplish, right? Never. But to try to strive for that. In fact, ironically, I left here Thursday night. Thursday night we had our board meeting, and I left Thursday night and jumped in the car. I turned on the sports talk station, see how, you know, the game was going. And the game was over, but they were having an interview with Jim Palmer, Hall of Famer pitcher for the Orioles way back, you know. And so I'm listening to the interview with Jim Palmer, and he said this. He said, my goal was perfection. He said, and while I can't be perfect, if you aim for perfection, you end up being pretty good. I thought, you know, there's a biblical principle to that. There is a biblical principle there. God told us, be ye holy, for I am holy. God has set a standard of perfection. Are we going to be perfect? No. But that's the goal. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're working for. We're not going to be perfect this side of glory. We're not going to be perfect in these limited, sinful bodies. We'll be perfect in heaven someday, but we're not perfect now. But we're supposed to strive for that. That's the goal. And if we can strive for perfection and work for perfection, praise the Lord, at some point we may turn out being pretty good. At least not the sinners we used to be. At least not the sinners we could be. And by the grace of God, the sinners we probably should be. We strive for that. And so these are things that we learn in Scripture. This is why we keep getting into it. I think sometimes as Christians, we just settle. We get complacent. We think, well, I'm just pretty good right now. Good enough. God said, no, it's not the level. It's not the standard. So hungering and thirsting for the Word of God. Number three on my outline there, we need genuine humility. We're not going to see revival without genuine humility. I believe humility shows itself in a number of different ways. We could talk about brokenness, the brokenness of our life. We're going to talk about that in a separate message in a couple of weeks. But Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Uses that word revive a couple times in this particular passage. And in particular, he will revive the hearts of the humble and the contrite. What a blessing that is. That's the goal that we're looking for. That's the end that we're looking for. Humility. We battle pride. And I'm convinced that we battle pride every day in our lives. Pride is our number one sin. Pride, I believe, is the root of all sin. The Bible talks about pride being the foundation of sin. In fact, I dare say that we cannot find any other sin in the Bible that doesn't trace its roots back to pride. What was the problem with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Satan came along and said, take and eat. Why? You can be like God. Adam and Eve had it all, and they wanted more. More. They had everything was perfect, and they wanted to be like God. They saw, they tasted, they took. They wanted to be wiser, smarter, better than they were. They had no idea the ramifications of that, but they took. Pride was the root of that. Pride. Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Why? Pride. His pride was hurt. His sacrifice wasn't accepted. It wasn't what God had said. It wasn't what God had asked for. It wasn't what God demanded. But he thought what he gave was good enough and was hurt. Pride became the issue. Pride becomes the issue. Self is the center of our sin. And so if self and pride is the center of our sin, then humility is the opposite of that. Dying to self, lessening self. It's something that I'm being very open this morning. Here's something that I think, or I would have thought weeks ago, it's not really my problem, you know, pride. Pretty humble guy. Listen, by the way, those people who think they're humble aren't, you know. Pride's not my problem. Yeah. But one of the things I find is that I struggle with people giving me wanting to change the way I want to do things, you know. I got a set way I want to do it. I want to do it my way. Well, whether that's at home or at church or whatever, I have my way I want to do it, and I don't really want you to tell me what you think about it, you know. I got my way. Why am I like that? Pride. Right? The pride in my life. Pride struggles. I find pride can raise its head in our marriage. You know? Destin and I were talking about this the other week. I was delving into our personal lives here. The other week, she was upset about something, and I'm sitting there going, must be me. You know? I must have done something. I must have said something. You know what? It wasn't me. It had nothing to do with me. You know? But somehow, she's upset, and I made it about me, right? Me. Well, that's pride, right? I mean, we look at pride as being, oh, I'm better than you, or oh, I'm greater than you, or oh, you know, down on you. But pride doesn't show itself in that way. It does, but not most of the time. No, pride shows itself in somehow it's got to be about me. Oh, they must be talking about me. Oh, they must be upset with me. Oh, somehow it's about me, right? Everything that happens somehow comes back to me. I have my way I want to do it. I have my way. I have my opinion. I have my thoughts. I have my direction. I don't want anybody to question me. I don't want anybody to doubt me. I don't want anybody to undermine me. It becomes about me. Boy, pride is a problem that I think holds us back so much in our Christian lives. And I know it wrecks havoc in our relationships and our marriages, our relationships with our kids and with others. Pride is a problem we have to grapple with. I think it's easy to see pride in other people. It becomes hard to see pride in myself. And yet it's there. So the Bible talks about, I revive the heart of the humble and contrite one. The one who's willing to say, I'm wrong. I need your help, God. I need your hand, God. I cannot do it, God. The humble and contrite. I wrote down a couple things there. Letter A, do I recognize my own shortcomings? Or do I think I have it all together? Right? Do I recognize my shortcomings? The things that I can't do, the things that I mess up, the things that I was wrong about that. Right? Do I recognize the things that I cannot do on my own? Letter B, am I able to admit when I'm wrong? We have a hard time with that as human beings, don't we? I was wrong on that. I blew that. I messed that up. You know, that's just something I was sure I was right, and guess what? I was wrong. I joke with my wife. You know, if she catches me on that, I'm like, well, bound to happen once a month. You know, at least once a month. That's it. There it is. You know, you found it. You know? It's probably a lot more than once a month. I'm just kidding. You know. Do we mess up? Yes. Am I willing to admit I was wrong about that? I got that wrong. I figured that wrong. I answered that wrong. I did that wrong. I blew it. Sorry. I should have called. I should have asked. I should have checked. I should have, but I didn't. I'm sorry. Am I willing to admit when I'm wrong? Do I rejoice when others are recognized? You know, there's a tendency to go, well, what about me? You know, you recognize them. What about me? What about my problem? What about my accomplishment? What about my need? What about what I'm doing? We have that tendency in our human life. It's a natural reaction to say, well, thanks a lot for mentioning them. What about ours? What about mine? Humble and contrite heart. We're going to talk about brokenness in a couple weeks. We'll talk about more of that in a little bit later. Number four in the outline there. True obedience. True obedience. I'm not going to turn to a passage, but we know when Saul was supposed to accomplish that military project that God gave him and do what he was supposed to do, and he hadn't done it. Samuel came to him and said, what's that bleating of sheep that I hear? And Saul said, well, I was going to sacrifice that. That was for God. I'm going to sacrifice those sheep. I took the sheep from the enemy, and instead of destroying them, I'm just going to sacrifice them. And Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience. Doing what God tells us to do. Living the way He wants us to live. Doing what the Word of God commands us to do. Better than coming to church. Better than tithing in the offering plate. Obedience is better than all the other stuff. So many times in our Christian life, we know what we're supposed to do, and we just don't do it. There are things that God convicts us of. We're in the service, or we're reading our Bibles, and the Bible says that's something you need to work on. And we just don't. It may be a personality trait, right? The Bible tells us, you know what you need to work on? You need to work on your temper. And we go, it's just the way I am. You know, Dad had a bad temper. Grandpa had a bad temper. Us, you know, Smiths or whatever, we have bad tempers. That's who we are. Leave us alone. I'm Irish, you know, or whatever, you know. We always have an excuse, right? We have an excuse for who we are. That's who I am. God says, I want you to work on that. I want you to change that. I want you to fix that. We have, I was talking to someone about this several months ago. I've enjoyed doing, and I haven't done it for a little while, but I've gone through Ancestry.com and traced my genealogy, my ancestors back, and my family tree and all that stuff. I did it for myself. I did it for Desi. I did it for my own, and my dad was adopted, so I did it with him being adopted, and then I did it with his natural-born family, too. Very interesting. So I got lots of family trees going. You look at that, one of the things you notice real quick on the family tree is the information you have on each individual on the tree is very limited. You have their birth date and their death. You have where they lived. You might have a couple censuses, United States censuses with their names on it. If there happened to be a news article or something, you can maybe have that. But the information you have on each individual is very, very limited. But you can start to kind of track a little bit how families have changed and how people have changed through the years. In other words, I went back. I'll pick on my dad's biological family, the Yaugers. Yaugers live in Uniontown, Pennsylvania. In fact, many Yaugers still live in Yauger Hollow out there. Wild group. Bad group, you know. But looking at them, praise the Lord, my dad was adopted out of that into the Gunther family in Baltimore, you know. Wild group. You can look up news stories today. I mean, they're just a wild group out there. But you look at that and you start to trace the family tree and you see this guy and, you know, married a couple times and kids, all different families, and this guy's a drunk, and this guy died a drunk, and this guy died a drunk. One after the other, you see it travel on down through the ancestor. You don't know a lot about them, but you see their history real quick and how that family tradition followed itself down until all of a sudden, you know, someone changes, right? Someone stops. Someone marries into a different family, or like my dad. As a child, they're adopted out of that family. And that history stops. And I say that because sometimes I think we have such a limited picture of our lives, a limited view of our lives. And God has a big view of our lives and a big view of our family. I have a couple I was counseling not too long ago. I told them, you know, I said, maybe, just maybe, God has given you this job. Stop it. Stop it. You can go back and see what your mom did and your grandmom did and her mom did and on back. And now it's up to you. And God says, why don't you stop it right now? So that the legacy is for your kids and your grandkids and your great grandkids to look back and say, I don't know what happened to her, but praise the Lord, it stopped right there. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't that be a blessing? That encouraged this person. They took that and ran with it. This lady I was talking to took that and just ran with it. It meant so much to her. And she put it up on her wall in her kitchen. I'm stopping it right here. It's stopping with me. It's not going to continue to my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids. It's not going to stop. It's not going to continue. It's going to stop right here. So I'm asking you that. You're sitting here this morning, and the pastor has preached it, and there's things in your life you're like, that's just the way we are. It's our family. It's our heritage. We've always done that. We've always been that way. We've always had that problem. I come from a dysfunctional family. Here's God's challenge to you. Stop it today. Right? It can stop in your generation. The family tree can make a turn in your generation. And people can look back years from now and say, they ended it. They stopped it. Yes, been a family of drunks, but they stopped it. Been a family of just misfits and troublemakers, but they stopped it. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Obedience. The Bible tells us how to live. We just choose so often not to. Number five on my outline there, a clear conscience. 1 John 1:9, you don't have to turn there. We quote it all the time. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I should have a clear conscience, a conscience clear before God and man, a conscience clear. So that we use that phrase, I use it a lot, especially when I talk about Nehemiah and the opportunities he had being prayed up, right? Prayed up, having confessed my sins and made things right. So when that opportunity or that crisis or that problem faces us and we need God's help right now, we don't have to go back and clean up the past. We're on speaking terms with God today, right now, moment by moment. That I have a clear conscience with God, that I've confessed my sin and made things right. Every Sunday that we have communion, because it's commanded in Scripture, we give us a time to make things right before God. I hope and pray you don't wait for that time. You know what I mean? I hope you don't wait till then. I hope you don't say, well, I'll just wait till communion Sunday, and when pastor says, all right, let's make things right with the Lord, I'll do it then. I hope you don't wait for that. You know, there's nothing magical or special about that few moments that we give there on communion Sunday. We have an opportunity to get things right with God moment by moment by moment. Confessing our sins, getting things right, having a clean slate, working on every day is a new day. Every moment's a new moment. What a blessing that is, that the door of heaven is always open, right? There's never a busy signal. There's never a return email. There's never a glitch. We don't have to go through a secretary. The door of heaven's always open, so we can go boldly before the throne to find the help we need in time of need. What a blessing that is. So we can come before God and get things right. Come before God and make amends and confess our sins. Have a clean slate before God. And then a clear conscience, not only with God, but then with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Having a clear conscience before others. That there's no bitterness. There's no problems. Again, I shared this at my dad's church. This happened years ago. I've seen it at a number of different places. Almost every story or biography you read on the subject of revival or of a particular revival that happened, there is almost always a case of people in a church that start to get things right with each other. There was some bitterness, there was some anger, there was some resentment. Maybe nobody else in the church even knew it, but all of a sudden, when God started speaking to their hearts, they got things right. They cleared the slate between themselves and someone else. Or there was some anger. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's someone out of the church. Maybe it was someone in another state or a past employer. But they made things right. I read the workbook I was using on revival in Sunday school a couple months back. Story after story of people who went back, made things right with past employers, with past professors, right, with past spouses. Things that they had done wrong, that they had been dishonest, that they had done something. They hoped it was past, it was behind them, they had prayed about it, but they had never gone back and made it right with the person. And when they did that, revival started in their life. Suddenly, when they got things right with other people, God started working in their life again. Prayers started being answered again. But what a great opportunity when we have things right, not only before God, but with each other. So there's no anger, no bitterness, no resentment, no problems, We can talk to anybody, anytime, anywhere, without having bitterness and anger in our life. Number six, last one on my outline, having correct priorities. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our priorities get out of whack, right? We get so worried about things and material possessions and our schedules and what we have to do, earning our way up to a promotion at work and all the different things that come along that we become so consumed with that we lose sight of our relationship with God, that we lose sight of what was most important. Having those correct priorities. I have a whole message I want to preach on that particular subject here in just a few weeks. But having our priorities right and our schedules and our time, what we're doing for the Lord. We get so busy. We're in such a busy society and such a busy culture. We have so many things going on. We need to schedule those things for God. And take that time for our prayer life and our Bible study and church life and ministry. Or time goes by so fast, we lose that so quickly. Those are some quick steps. I just want to give those to you today. Some quick steps towards revival. Things we need to work on. Kind of an overview. Excuse me. I think you'll find over the next few weeks, we'll look at some of these in some more detail one by one as we just continue to kind of unpack the case of some of the things that we need to work on in our lives when it comes to revival. All right, let's pray.